Well, good morning, church family. It's good. It's good to be with you this morning. I bring you love and greetings from your Victory Life Atoka family. You may not ever see them. You may not know them by name, but I promise you that they love you and that they pray for you. So thank you so much for the opportunity to be here this morning. It's a treat. We've never been able to be in Brownwood before. I was talking with someone earlier in the foyer, and I said, you know, I think I've been to just about every campus, maybe except for Colorado and Brownwood. And so I'm slowly ticking the list off, and we're going to get to Colorado, bless God, amen. So it's good to be here. It's a treat. It's an honor. We live in Atoka, and so we go to North Texas a lot. And a lot of times, that, you know, we just sneak over the border and then we go right back. But we don't get down into the heart of Texas like this all that often. And so it's a treat. It's good to be here today and this morning. We drove around yesterday and kind of got acclimated and saw some things. We went to Underwoods last night, so I feel like I know something about you. The glory of the Lord rests upon the place. It was awesome. It's just an honor. It's a treat. We love your pastors. We love Pastor Stan and Kathy. They're just very, very special, and it's an honor to be able to work together and to be a part of one church in multiple locations. And so, honor for us. I know lots of you are meeting me for the first time. I got to meet lots of you, connect with lots of you. But I want to take just a moment to introduce you to my family real quick. This is my wife, Kimberly, of 15 years. She's with me this morning, and she is absolutely a superwoman. She's a mama of five, goes to school full-time, works full-time. She's awesome. Love her lots. So that's my wife. We have five kids, four girls, and one boy. I covet your prayers. This is my eldest daughter. This is Macy over there in front of me in the picture. That's our second oldest. That's Jaylee. This is Chaney. This is my one and only son in whom I am well pleased. That is Aiden. And he is as ornery as he looks. And this is our double blessing, our surprise, our baby girl. That is Addison. And she is absolutely awesome. She is so much like me, it's scary. So that's who we are. We're obviously a big family. We have to kind of do things differently when you're a big family like we are. Maybe you grew up in a big family. You've been around. You know, you kind of have to do stuff a little different. You have to plan differently. You do lots and lots of things different. One of the things that you do really different is laundry. Amen? Because it never stops. It never stops. We have had serious discussions about, hey, you know, let's put in a second washer and a second dryer. Maybe we could get caught up. I don't think it would work. But you do lots of things different. You have to travel differently. You have to think differently. You have to shop differently when you're a big family. And so we got to do something this year, which was pretty exciting for us. We got to go on a vacation the week of the 4th of July, and we got to go back home, as my wife says. It is her home. We got to go to Tennessee. She is from the hills of Tennessee. We got to spend the 4th of July with my in-laws. It was a special treat. It really was neat. Got to do lots of cool things while we were there. We got to go to the county fair, and county fires there. It's a little different than it is in Oklahoma, Texas, but it was a lot of fun. We got to see some fireworks and a tractor pull and all kinds of redneck stuff. It was awesome. I was in my element. It was fun. Ride four-wheelers, mess with cows. It was cool. And so we really got to enjoy that. But that trip taught me something I kind of already knew, but it really brought it into focus for me. And that is that different people travel in different ways. There's different styles of travelers. How many of you guys are a planned traveler? You like to know where you're going. You want to know what you're doing, when you're going to do it, how you're going to do it. My wife is a planned traveler, and that carries over into how she packs. Kim has a checklist. She has a spreadsheet. I'm not joking. It's serious. And she has packing cubes, and those things are crazy. They're awesome. She has all this stuff, and she packs really meticulously. She knows. She plans it all out. Hey, we're going to be gone for 5 days, and on this day I'm going to wear this. But if we go here, then I have this backup outfit for that. And then, you know, on the third day we might go here, so I'm going to go ahead and take that. It gets a little crazy, and it makes her bag very heavy. But if you ever need anything when you're traveling, she pretty much has it. And so I'm very thankful for her. The reason I'm thankful for her is because I am not a planned traveler at all. I'm the other kind of guy. I'm a panic packer. Anybody in the room a panic packer? Hey, we're leaving in 10 minutes. I guess I probably should put some stuff in a bag. You know, run in, grab a load of what, or an armload of what you hope is clean laundry, and throw it in a bag, a Walmart bag, whatever you got, whatever's there. You know, there's no forethought to it. You're not planning this. There's no thought to that. It's quick, it's fast. That's me. That's who I am. I almost always wait to the last minute. There's no plan. I don't put any thought into it. I just grab the clothes, I'll put them in the bag, and I'm going to forget something. I'm going to lose something. I know that on the front end. I may or may not have socks whenever I get to where I'm going. That's okay, because almost everywhere's got a Walmart. It's going to be all right. That's just how I travel. And our children are kind of a mixture of the two, so it makes for an interesting mix when we travel. It really does. Hey, Dad. I forgot. And then one of the other ones, hey, I got three of those. It kind of works out. It works itself out. And so on this trip, when we were on vacation, we were staying with family. And, you know, when you have a family our size, you have the ability to overwhelm a normal space pretty quick. Especially when you bring all your stuff. I mean, you come rolling into somebody's living room, you've kind of taken it over. And so we were staying with family, and so we had a bedroom. Kim and I were staying there, so we were trying to keep stuff kind of organized in that room and kind of out of the way, trying to be respectful to our family and, you know, and did the best that we could. But there was a point during our trip, there was a day we had some plans, and we were going to do some things, and we were trying to get ready to go do that, but we had been all in our stuff, and so, you know, we're trying to get dressed. We need to be somewhere, but the rooms are wrecked. So we're trying to pick it up and organize it and trying to do all this at one time. There's clothes and there's bags and there's baskets of laundry and stuff just everywhere. Little kids are like trapped under stuff, and that's not really true. They were hiding trying to scare their mom. That is a true story. I told you he was ornery. It's a mess, and we're trying to get ready, and so I get dressed, and I'm like, okay, I'm going to, let's do this. You know, so I go get dressed, and we're trying to get the room ready, and I get completely dressed, ready to go, and I was impressed. I had everything I needed. I was like, man, it's pretty awesome. You know, remember, I'm a panic packer. I just grab. It's luck of the draw. Whatever's in there is in there, you know. And so I had everything I needed. I go to leave, and I go, hey, I need to put on my shoes, and guess what I can't find? I can't find my left shoe. I have my right shoe. I can't find my left shoe. Now, I'm a panic packer, but I have enough common sense to know that shoes come in twos. And I distinctly remember grabbing both. So I know I had it. I know I packed it, but I can't find it. And I'm looking in this mess of a room and trying to find it, digging through stuff and picking up bags and moving it and looking under the bed and looking under the dresser and trying to find my shoe. Where's my shoe? Can't find my shoe anywhere. And Kim, have you seen my shoe? And she just gives me that look. She didn't actually say anything. She just gives me that look like, seriously? Do you see this? No, I have not seen your shoe. I look at Aiden. Aiden, have you seen Daddy's shoe? Did you hide my shoe? It's not funny. We have to go. And I haven't seen your shoe, and I really did believe him. And so I'm looking high and low, trying to find this stinking shoe, and I have an epiphany. I get this idea, and I go, I know where the shoe probably is. I know I got it at my house. I know that I know I put it in the van, in our minivan. So I bet it's still in our minivan. Because when you drive a minivan, that's where everything is. If you can't find it, that's where it is. And so I go out to the van, and I'm folding the seats down and cleaning out stuff, and I filled up my in-laws' trash can. I'm sure they appreciated that. And, you know, we're looking for stuff, and I can't find the shoe. It's not there. I cannot find it anywhere. And so I kind of go back in the house. I'm going, man, what am I going to do? I'm in Tennessee, but I really don't want to go barefoot in public. You know, not even to Walmart. That's just next level for me. I'm like, what am I going to do here? I can't find the shoe. And so I walk back inside the room, and lo and behold, what is sitting right on top of my suitcase? My left shoe. And so I go, Kim, are you messing with me? Are you playing a joke on me? Because that's not funny. And she goes, no, I'm not messing with you. Matter of fact, I told you that that shoe was there a while ago when you asked me. That shoe had been there the entire time. I just wasted 25 minutes of my life. I'm never going to get that back. And this stinking shoe was here the whole time. Not only that, my lovely wife told me that the shoe was there, but I didn't see it. I looked right at it. I picked up the bag. I moved the bag. I looked under the bag. I looked in the bag. I looked in the basket next to the bag, and I didn't see the shoe. How do you not see that? I didn't see it. I didn't see it. I missed it. How many of you have done something like that before with a wallet, keys? Anybody ever look for their cell phone? Be on the cell phone. Hey, I got to go. I got to find my phone. You're laughing because you've done it, and you know you have. We've all done stuff just like that. We've been looking for something frantically, and we can't find it, but it's obvious to everybody else. They know exactly where it is. We've all done that, and that's because it's easy to miss what's right in front of you. It's easy to miss what's right there. It's obvious. It's right there, but I just missed it. And it made me think of a scripture. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 12 says this: ears to hear and eyes to see, both are gifts from the Lord. Ears to hear and eyes to see, both are gifts from the Lord. Wow. Solomon says that the ability to hear, the ability to see are gifts from God. And he most likely was talking about physical sight, physical hearing, and that is a gift. Thank you, Lord. But I believe that through the context and through the lens of the New Testament, we can look at that scripture and go, ah, spiritual eyes, being able to see spiritually, being able to hear spiritually, it's a gift from the Lord. Amen? And if that sounds familiar to you, it should. Because if we're taking in a steady diet of God's word and we're reading the scriptures and we're faithful in that, then you've heard similar statements to this before. It's throughout the scriptures. Matter of fact, Jesus says something very, very similar to this at least six times throughout the Gospels. He says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. He says it at least six times. Most of the time he uses it as a way to kind of underscore the importance of what he was teaching. He would teach a parable and then he would say it to underscore how important that parable was. Or he would often also use it as a way to indicate that there was depth. And he would say, listen, here's the parable. Here's a meaning. But he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. That, to me, that means, hey, there's more there than just the surface level if we have an ear to hear. That there's more there. Jesus says it often. Matter of fact, in the book of Revelation, John has this encounter with the resurrected Jesus. And he passes on messages to several of the existing churches of that time. And in those passages, in chapter 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, a resurrected Jesus says to the church at least twice, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And here's why I believe that's significant. As a church family, we're coming out of Jubilee, and we're processing all that it is that we believe God has downloaded into us, all that God has said to us in the season of Jubilee. And as great as all of that is, I don't believe that just because Jubilee ended, God ran out of things to say. Maybe you didn't get to go to Jubilee this year. Maybe you didn't get to be a part of that. There's a pretty good likelihood that's pretty far for you. That doesn't mean God doesn't have anything to say to you. Doesn't mean that God doesn't have things that he wants to download into you. I believe that God has more for each and every person under the sound of my voice this morning. That he wants to show you things you've never seen. That there are things that God wants to reveal to you in this season, in late summer, through the fall of 2019. He wants to reveal things to you that you've never even thought about before. They're brand new. He wants to whisper things to your heart. He wants to speak life and direction into you. That there are things that God wants to show all of us. I believe that we are surrounded by those opportunities to encounter these things. That it's all around us. That they're obvious and that they're here and they're available. They're right here, but I think many of us are walking right past what God wants to show us. We're walking right past what he wants to reveal to us, just like I walked past my shoe. It was there, but I didn't see it. My wife told me, but I didn't hear it. I believe that we're brushing up against what God wants to do, that we're looking right past it in many circumstances. Matter of fact, this is something that Jesus preached. Jesus taught this, and he taught it early, even in the Gospels. Look at Matthew chapter 4. This is after Jesus is tempted. As he begins his public ministry, he says this. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17 says, "From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Yeah. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus talks about this kingdom of heaven, this kingdom of God. He says kingdom of God more in the other three than he does in Matthew, and that's because Matthew was written to a Jewish audience and using the name of, it was a sensitivity thing. So Jesus is saying, listen, here's what he's saying, that the will of God, God's plan, what God's purpose is, has come. And that not only has it come, but it's at hand. He's saying, it's at hand. It's available. I can reach out and grab it. I can participate in it because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God's will, his purpose, what he wants to do is at hand. It's right there. And I can reach out and I can participate in that just like you can. I believe with all my heart that we are fully immersed in God's goodness, that it's all around us, that we're surrounded by what he wants to do in us, that we're surrounded by what he wants to do in our families. Listen, I believe that we're surrounded by what he wants to do in our church. I believe that we're surrounded by what he wants to do in our community. But for us to live that, for us to access that, for us to participate in that, we're going to have ears to hear, eyes to see. Amen? There's a fascinating story in the Old Testament about the prophet Elisha. And it's kind of obscure. Maybe you've read it, maybe you haven't. I've read it, I've heard it a lot because I grew up in a Pentecostal circle. I was fifth generation Pentecostal preacher's kid. Okay, it was pretty deep. Like we knew a couple things. We knew how to sing. And we knew how to eat, and we knew how to be dramatic. that's what we know. That's what we know. And so I've heard this, and so I think it's because of that kind of flair, it's just in me, that I'm drawn to certain scriptures, and this is one of them. I particularly like this one. And it's found in 2 Kings chapter 6. And in 2 Kings chapter 6, we're told that the king of Aram, the king of Syria, was at war with Israel. And this happened a lot. It's a common theme throughout Kings and Chronicles. It's because they're close neighbors and there's going to be conflict. It's inevitable that it's going to happen. And so they would go to war with one of the skirmishes and things that would happen. But this particular time, every time the king would gather together all of his officials, he'd gather together his generals, and they'd lay out a big map and they'd say, okay, we're going to attack, and here's how we're going to attack. You're going to go this way, and you're going to go that way, and I'm going to go this way, and it's going to be on this day at this time, and this is how we're going to attack, and we're going to win, all right? Good plan, break, here we go. And then the day of the attack would get there, and every single time, the Israelite army would be waiting on them. Every time. Every stinking time. It's like they knew his plans, and it's because they did. They did. The king thought, I've got a rat. He thought, there's got to be a traitor. And one of my generals has turned. One of my officials He's selling information to the other side. Has to be. There's no other way anyone could know these plans if that wasn't the case. So he calls all of the officials. He calls all of the generals together. And he goes, one of you is a traitor. And they start backpedaling fast. Because this is a capital offense. This is a king. He can kill you on the spot because you looked at him wrong. So they start going, whoa, hang on, king. Hey, wait. No, it's not us. It's not me. It's not us. It's not any of us. It's not any of us. There's a prophet in Israel. There's this prophet, Elisha, and he's powerful, king. And listen, he's so powerful that he knows the words that are even spoken in the king's bedroom. Are there scriptures in the Bible that freak you out? That's one for me. That freaks me out. Like, whoa, like, wow. Okay. Anyway, moving forward. And so the king goes, okay, if he's the problem, that's one guy. We have a whole army. Let's go get that one guy. We'll hold him prisoner. Then we can go to war and we'll win. And so they go to try to chase down Elisha. Okay, we got to track him down. We got to find him. And so they finally catch up with Elisha at this place called Dothan. And listen to what happens. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 14. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 14. So one night the king of Aram sent out a great army with many chariots and horses to surround the city. And when the servant of the man of God got up early the next morning and went outside, there were troops, horses, and chariots everywhere. Oh, sir, what will we do now? The young man cried to Elisha. Look at what he says. Look at his response. He says, don't be afraid. For there are more on our side than on theirs. Then Elisha prayed, oh, Lord, open his eyes and let him see. And the Lord opened the young man's eyes. And when he looked up, he saw that the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. When you read scripture, it's important that you don't just read through it and go, oh, isn't that nice? These were real people. These were real circumstances. So it's important for us to do what we can to feel this. So let's try to feel this. Put yourself in this young man's situation. You wake up, it's early in the morning, you get a good stretch, put your bathrobe and your slippers on, you open the front door and you let Fido out, and you're walking to the end of the driveway, and you hear the unmistakable sound. There's no other sound in the world. I don't care who you are. I don't care how bad you are. You hear that sound and you don't know where it's coming from. What do? You stop. Right? You better stop. That's what that means. It means stop. He hears the sound. He looks up and he's surrounded. You're surrounded by tanks. And they're pointed at you. In your house. And this ain't a game. And not only are there tanks, there's troops. And these troops are armed with big boy guns. And they're all pointed at you. What would your response be? Oh, sir, what are we going to do now? I don't knock the kid. That happens to me. I'm the least spiritual guy you know. I'm hitting the deck, okay? I think we all would be of a similar mindset. Freeze, hit the deck, whatever it is. We're not going spiritual there. We're just not thinking. But listen, in this situation, was the army of angels there the whole time? Was it always on the hillside? Was it there? Yeah. But did he see the army of angels? No. What did he see? He saw with his natural eyes. He saw a natural army. He saw what you and I most likely would have saw. There's troops, and there's guns, and there's tanks. Oh my. This is not good. And it wasn't until his eyes were opened and he looked that he saw what was a reality all along. It wasn't until his eyes were opened, it wasn't until he looked up that he saw something deeper than what his natural eyes could see. That God was protecting them. That God was at work in their life. That was a reality. That was so, even when he couldn't see it. So what was the disconnect? What was the difference between the prophet of God, whose response was, hey, don't be afraid. There's more on our side than there is on these guys. What was the difference between him and the young man who goes, oh, sir, what will we do now? What was the disconnect? Let me ask it another way. What's the disconnect in our lives? When we brush up against what God wants to do, we brush up against the things that God wants to reveal to us, the things that God wants to speak to us, the things that he wants to download into our lives, the things that he wants to accomplish in us and through us. But we don't see them. We keep moving right on by. Just like me with my shoe. I didn't see it. It was there, but I didn't see it. What's the difference between the two? I believe that it's all wrapped up in awareness. That it's all about awareness. We don't see them because we're not aware of them. We're not aware. Listen, awareness means this. It means the state or ability to perceive, to feel, or to be conscious of events, objects, or sensory patterns. The state or the ability to perceive, to feel, or to be conscious of events, objects, or sensory patterns. God's goodness, his reality, his will, his purpose, his plan is all around us, but we don't perceive it. It's all around us, but we don't feel it. It's all around us. We're immersed in it, but we're not conscious of it. And it puts us in a pattern of living to where we consistently miss what's right in front of us. It lulls us into a way of living to where we consistently miss those things. They're all around us. We all agree they're here. It's now. Jesus said it was so. We've been given this. It's ours. But we miss it because we aren't aware. Pastor Jacob Sheriff is an incredible teacher. He's a great friend of mine. And he has said something incredible about the subject of awareness. I'm going to share that with you now. Pastor Jacob said this, without awareness, our life is driven by distraction amid habit and reactivity. Without awareness, our life is driven by distraction amid habit and reactivity. So we're surrounded by God, what God wants to do. We have full access to it. We have free access to what God wants to do. But we're distracted. Something else has our focus. Something else has our attention. It's right there, but we're distracted. We don't see it. God's goodness, his plan, his purpose, his will, what he wants to do, it's right there. But we're stuck in a habit. And we've done it for so long, we don't even know why we do it. We just do it. We're just going through the motions. It's just, you just do the thing. You just get up, go to work, you own a check, you know, get a check, you put it in the bank, you pay bills. Just going through the motion, doing the thing. It's Tuesday. What do you do on Tuesday? You cook tacos. Why? Because it's Tuesday. Who made that a thing? Don't know. It's just habit. We just fall into habits. We fall into cycles where we do the same things again and again and again, and we don't even think about what we're doing or much less why we do those things. It's just a habit. Just going through the motions, just doing it. We fall into ruts to where it's just, man, we can't break out of this thing. We're just stuck in just one foot in front of the other, and it's kind of mindless, and just we're just doing the thing. We're just doing the thing. You know what a rut is? A rut is a grave with both ends knocked out. That's all it is. And we're stuck in those. And listen, here's what I believe about habits. Here's what I believe that's actually going on. I believe, this is why I hate the stinking devil. It's because I believe he's taken something good that God's placed in us. And he's trying to defile it. And here's what I mean. There are certain things that are good for us as human beings to interact with often. Amen? Like breathing. You kind of want to keep that habit going, yeah? Okay. There are certain things that are really good for us. Things like, okay, we need a habit of being in God's Word. But that's not just mindless. I'm not just going through the motions. I actually know why I'm doing this. We need a habit, a rhythm of prayer. From seeking the face of God, declaring the scriptures over my life. It's a good thing. And I believe what the enemy's doing is trying to defile that in us. He's trying to turn that switch off in our brain. We're just going through the motions. We don't even know what we're doing. Listen, and can I just be honest? We're real people. If we're not careful, something even as good and as healthy as coming to church on a Sunday morning can be hijacked and be nothing more than a habit. It's 11 o'clock. I get there at 10:45 so I can get my coffee, so I can be in my seat. Okay. Why? I don't know. It's Sunday morning. It's what I'm supposed to do. It's what I've always done. Why? I really don't know. When's the last time that you've stopped and evaluated what you're doing and why? Because without awareness, you get stuck. We get stuck in habits and in ruts. Not only do we get stuck there, but listen, we're surrounded by God's goodness, by his purpose, by his will, by his kingdom, and we get stuck in living a way of life that is always reactive. We're always back on our heels. We're always in a defensive posture, always. It's always about the next thing that pops up. Anybody live long enough to realize that if you just wait a minute, some crazy will happen. And we're not actually living on purpose. We're just reacting to the crazy. It's all around you. Yeah, listen, if you want to participate in it, get after it, because it's there. There's plenty of it. But you're going to find yourself in this position. And that's how many of us live. It's just a constant state of chaos and emergency and, oh no, I forgot. Is that today? Is that now? I never would have thought that would have happened. I've got to deal with this. I've got to put this out. I've got to deal with that. And we always live in a place of just reacting. There's no proactiveness to it. There's nothing about saying, okay, God, here's the plan. Here's, okay, all right, awesome. There's the plan for my life. I'm going to do this on purpose. No, we just react. We just react to the crazy around us. We just react to whatever it is that happens to us. We fall back into a prevent defense. Just hope that we can knock it down before it gets too bad. Just hope, maybe. That's where we find ourselves stuck. And listen, I understand that we live real lives. And that when you live life, and even when you live life for God, and you do everything right, you will get attacked. Things are going to happen. Jesus said that in this life you will have trouble. Yes? Stuff happens. It happens to all of us. But listen, there's a difference between living a life that's intentional and being attacked, and then living a life in prevent defense and on your heels and always reacting and in fear whatever's going to happen next. And listen, it's easy to do, amen? Because I bet if we stopped and we all took inventory, there's an area, it's like, yeah, you know, I'm doing that. It's easy to do. And listen, that's not an accident. It's not an accident. And the reason it's not an accident is because you have an adversary. And that adversary has a strategy. He has a strategy. This is a trick. It's a trap. The enemy is at work in this. He knows that if he can get you to live unaware, then you're going to go through life and constantly miss the things that God wants to show you and the things that God wants to speak into your life. That you're going to miss the things that God wants to accomplish in you, the things that God wants to accomplish in your family, the things that God wants to accomplish in your church and in your community. If he can get you to live unaware, you'll miss it. You'll miss it. Listen, that's the only play he has. You know why? It's because he can't separate you from the kingdom of God. We're going to read here in a minute, but we've been raised to new life. He can't take the kingdom away from you. We've been made alive in Christ Jesus, amen. God has quickened us. He can't take that. He can't take God's reality, what God wants to do in us and the union that we have. He can't take that. He knows he can't take that. Listen, he also knows that he can't take the gifts that God has given to you. Remember that Proverbs chapter 20 says that ears to hear, eyes to see, they are gifts. They're gifts. He can't take those, and he knows that. But listen, he'll do everything he can to keep you unaware. He'll do everything that he can to keep you distracted. He'll do everything that he can to keep you stuck in ruts and in habits and keep you stuck in reactivity and in fear. Why? Because he knows that we won't see if we're not looking. We won't hear if we're not listening. He knows that. And I'm telling you, church, this is a fight. Amen? It's a fight we've already won because we've been made more than conquerors, but it's still a fight. Amen? Because we kind of default this way. We just, for whatever reason, we're saturated in a culture that lives on autopilot. No one thinks about anything. We've become a culture of button pushers. We've become a culture that puts everything on auto pay and we forget about it. Anybody else paid for a whole year of a gym membership that you didn't use? Why? It's on autopilot. I never took it off. We're bent that way, and we live in a culture that's bent that way. We just do the thing. We get up tomorrow, we get dressed, and we go to work. Why? Oh, I got bills to pay. I got to go to work. There's no thought. We live in autopilot. We're surrounded by a lifestyle that is numbing us. That's what it does. It numbs us to God and to the things of God and what God wants to do in and through us. It's all around us. That's why it's such a fight. But listen, we're called to live differently than that. God has called us to more than a life of autopilot and numbness. Amen? Come on, let's give God praise right there. Thank you, Jesus. Listen, I love you. And I'm passionate here because I really believe that God is speaking to us. God, listen, Jesus did not come to make okay people better. He came to make dead people alive. And if he came, go ahead, give God praise. I ain't gonna stop you. If he came to make dead people alive, why do we continue to live like we're dead? God has called us to more than that. Listen to what Paul tells the church in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 verse 17, he says this, with the Lord's authority, I say this. This is a strong statement. The apostle Paul, he's throwing down the trump card. With the Lord's authority, not my authority, with the Lord's authority, I say this. Those are strong words. Live no longer as the Gentiles do. Listen. Don't lose your spot, but sidebar, just for a second. The word Gentiles here, it's not a derogatory term. It's not about us and them. Because sometimes we read the scriptures and that's how we read them. We think it's us and them, and it's not. Listen, here's how we know that. It's because Paul spends the bulk of the epistles talking about how God has called him to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles, and that in Christ there's neither Greek nor Jew, male nor female. Amen? So this is not a derogatory term. What's he talking about? He's talking about people who are away from God. They don't know God. He said, listen, don't live as they do, for they are hopelessly confused. Amen. Their minds are full of darkness. And watch this, they wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. Paul's saying, listen, don't live that way anymore. You've been called to more than that. Skip down a few verses, verse 22. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. I'm going to change translations. You don't have to, but I'm going to because I like how it says it. Ephesians 4, 22 says this, and he has taught you to let go of the lifestyle of the ancient man, the old self life, which was corrupted by sinful and deceitful desires that spring from delusions. Now it's time to be made new by every revelation that's been given to you. How am I made new? By every revelation that's been given to you. Verse 24 says, and to be transformed as you embrace the glorious Christ within as your new life and live in union with him. For God has recreated you all over again in his perfect righteousness, and you now belong to him in the realm of true holiness. Amen. As believers, we are to live a new way. We have been called to live lives that are fully awake and aware, lives that are being transformed and remade as we walk in union, in relationship daily with Christ Jesus, that we're made new. We've been given ears to hear and eyes to see, and we have been called of God, created in the image of Jesus, to live with those ears and eyes open, awake and sensitive to what God desires to do. Amen. This is our call. And we're missing the things that are right in front of us. One of my favorite passages is in Colossians chapter 3. I quoted a little bit while ago, but Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, it says this. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life. And your real life, what is real life? Your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. Set your sights on the realities of heaven. Think about the things of heaven, not of earth. Because your real life, what it means to really be alive, is found in Christ. So what do we do now that we see it? Okay, Pastor, I see it. God wants to speak. God wants to show me. God wants to reveal things. And that all hinges on my awareness. Me being awake and sensitive to what he wants to say. Now that we're aware, now that we know that, what do we do with it? What do we do with that? Listen, first and foremost, you have to remember that eyes and ears are gifts. And gifts have to be received. And spiritual eyes and ears, eyes to hear, eyes to and ears to hear, eyes to see. I'll get it out in a minute. Ears to hear, eyes to see. Spiritually are part of the package deal that comes with new life in Christ Jesus. And if you're here this morning and you haven't made Jesus Lord, I'm not talking about you went to church a little bit. I'm not talking about Jesus is on your to-do list. I'm talking about Jesus is your list, everything on the list, the top of the list, below, he is everything. He is Lord. That means he is boss. If you have not made that decision, listen, that's step number one. Because the scriptures say that we are made alive in that moment. So that's when you receive those gifts, the ears to hear, the eyes to see. But listen, also as a believer, we have to understand these are gifts. And we have to receive. Note that what Paul wrote in both Ephesians chapter 4 and in Colossians chapter 3 hinged on you and I being active participants. We have a part to play. We just have to yield, but we still have to yield. We have to be receptive to what God is doing and what he wants to do. We have to make a stand and decide to get off of autopilot. God, I want to be aware of what it is that you're doing. I want to be aware of what it is that you're saying. I want to be aware of what it is that you see. Help me see what you see. We have to make a decision to receive. Amen? But not only that, but as believers, spiritual gifts have to be developed and matured. Because the scriptures teach that when we're born again, we're given spiritual gifts. But has anybody ever met a spiritual baby that had a powerful gift and didn't know how to use it? I met a few. Spiritual gifts have to be developed. They have to be matured. Yes. The gift of hearing, the gift of seeing, that has to be nurtured. It has to be developed and matured. And the way to do that is looking and listening. It's simply practicing and processing. One of the things that has helped me tremendously in my walk with the Lord, one of the things that has made serving Jesus so exciting for me, is learning how to sit with Jesus. It's learning how to practice this process. It's understanding that prayer is not always about a list of stuff I need, and it's not always about an agenda that I have. But learning to sit with Jesus is about, listen, I'm going to come to you, and I have no agenda. And I'm not coming to you with open hands. I'm coming to you with an open heart. Good. What do you want to say to me? What do you want to say today? Jesus, you're the bread of life. You're the manna come down from heaven. That was new every day. What do you have for me today? What do you want to speak to me? What do you want to download into me? Learning how to sit with him. Learning how to develop the gift of hearing, the gift of seeing. It's as simple as learning how to set a time. Just set a time. Put it in your phone. If you put it in your phone, it's real. Amen? A lot of people live that way. Not real until it hits that phone. Set a time. Listen, not only set a time, but set aside a place. Pick a place, somewhere that you can get away from the distractions, where it won't be noisy, where you won't be bothered for just a little bit. Leave the stinking cell phone in the truck, amen? Shut it off. They have an off button. Get away from the distraction. Set a time. Get away from the distraction and just listen. It's amazing what God will share with you. It's amazing what he'll speak to your heart. And listen, it's wisdom then to go, okay, I hear you. Let me write that down. Why? Because I want to come back. And I want to chew on that some more. I want to let you build on what you said yesterday, today, and what you said today, tomorrow. We'll look back a year from now and see how that word that God spoke to me, that direction that he spoke into my life, how that decision led me to where I am today. And I learn how to process what it is that God is speaking to me. He's not out of things to say. He's not through with you. You were designed for more than autopilot. You were designed for more than a life of numbness and distraction and habit and reactivity. You've been called of God to live alive. I'll end with this, my last scripture, one of my favorites. Psalm chapter 27, verse 8 says this, "My heart has heard you say," the psalmist is saying, "My heart has heard you say, come and talk with me." It's an invitation. God is saying, listen, just come and talk with me. It'd blow your mind. You don't even know what I have for you. You have no idea even how good it's going to be. Just come and talk with me. Come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I'm coming. That's where we have to be. Because when we find ourselves at that spot, that's when our ears and our eyes are opened. That's when we encounter the true and the living God, and our lives become supernatural. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that your word leads us not just to ink on page, but your word leads us to a person, the person of the word.